The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of Matthew. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If perchance you're visiting with us tonight and you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use that pew Bible. And you'll find us right there in page 807 of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at verses 18 through 25. If you'll follow along with me, and then this is the reading of God's Word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades. By God's grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. This text records something that is somewhat unusual, yet on the other hand, very usual, and that is the fact that a father is to name his son. You went through that, didn't you? I mean, we went through it as a family. We're going to name our children as they came, and my wife and I would discuss it, negotiate it, work our way through it, and then we named our children. We were given three children, and we went through that process together. It was an interesting process. So our first one, we named Jennifer Elizabeth. Elizabeth for my grandmother. We wanted to honor my grandmother because it was her diligent daily prayers that God used to bring salvation throughout my family. 11 of her children came to Christ gloriously. And then it spread throughout all of our family, and we praise the Lord for that. So Lizzie or Elizabeth, or as she was called, Mammy, we wanted to remember her. So we named her Jennifer Elizabeth. Now, why Jennifer? Well, maybe many of you may know that's a Cornish derivative, a Cornish name, a derivative from Guinevere. And you all know who Guinevere is, don't you? Guinevere was the queen wife of King Arthur. And so this of mythological proportions, the glorious Queen Guinevere was called that because Guinevere and the derivative Jennifer means a fair one or the fair one. And the notion of the fair lady comes from that name. So we chose that name with my great-grandmother's name. And then we had our son. And so we didn't discuss that a whole long. We just decided we'll follow the rule of the family, which is he would be Harry Lloyd Reeder IV. He would get the name and he would get the same nickname, Ike, that I bore, my dad bore, and my grandfather bore. So we now had a dynasty. We just didn't have a kingdom. That was our only problem. But we added to the dynasty. And so we had Harry Lloyd Reeder IV. And then we had our third born. And our third born was Abigail. Abigail Lois. She bore the name of my grandmother, another godly woman. And so Abigail Lois And then Abigail, we chose that. Of course, you might recognize that as number three wife for King David, and the one who was fair and discerning, beautiful and discerning. And so we chose that one, Abigail. But the name actually in Hebrew means father's joy or father's delight or the delight of the father or the joy of the father. And so we chose that name for her and gave it to her. Now, of course, the only person left in the family is my wife, and I got the opportunity to give her my last name. I did not get the opportunity to give her her first name, Cynthia Lou Miller. But I've had a lot of fun with Cindy Lou my whole life. And people say to me, what does the name Cindy mean? Well, that's very simple. The name Cindy means she who must be obeyed at all times. That's what that means. So that's our family and our names. Names, we give names. Now, we give names that are defining. When we give a name, when we think our way through it, many times we're defining something we want our children to be. That's what the name is there for. We're defining something they want them to be. Now, we have no control. We have input, but we have no ultimate control of what they are yet going to be. But we do have input into what they're going to be. And a name many times will reveal something that about us in terms of what we want them to be. But that's not the case in the text that I just read for you. This was not a name that Joseph came up with that he wanted his son to be. This was a name that was given to him. Now, it's interesting in the context how he comes to this point. Jesus isn't so much his adopted son as that Joseph is Jesus' adopted father. He is his legal father and he is his adopted father. And as his legal father and adopted father, he is to name his son. But he and Mary do not go into consultation on this. From heaven, the name is given by the angel to Joseph. Not a name describing what they would want this one to be, but a name that describing who he is and what he will do. And two names are given to Joseph. You know, I love studying the Gospels. I don't know whether you love studying them as much as I do, but I love studying the Gospels. And when you study the Gospels, one of the things that you learn very quickly is that they're all writing about the life of Jesus. But it's like four people standing on a corner watching the same event in the middle of the street. Because they're standing on four different corners, they've got a different perspective. And because as they encounter it, they have a different experience, then they begin to write it out. So the Holy Spirit is leading the authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write about the life of Jesus from a certain perspective that the Holy Spirit has imprinted upon them. And when it comes to this event of the birth of Jesus, Mark just basically skips over it and picks right up with the public ministry of Jesus. But not so with Matthew, Luke, and John. John's perspective steps up and from the scope of eternity. He describes the birth of Jesus as the Son of God who has come into the world and taken upon himself humanity. And the Word, who was with God, who is God, has come in the flesh. And the Word became flesh. The Word who was God, was with God, who is God, now humbles himself by addition. He takes upon himself humanity, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's stepping and looking from eternity. Now, Luke doesn't He steps back, but not all the way into eternity. He steps back into the very moment when Mary is called and the forerunner is brought, John the Baptist. And Luke picks up there and his focus is upon Mary. But Matthew, he comes even a little closer. He begins his account. You see that phrase now, the birth of Jesus is as follows. Birth, that's the very word we get the word Genesis from. It is the beginning of the Messiah in this world. Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, is eternal, but taking upon himself humanity has a point of beginning. And at that point of beginning, Matthew picks it up with a message to Joseph. It's a message that comes to Joseph after something has already happened between him and Mary. What has happened? Well, they have committed to their marriage. Now, if you navigated back 2,000 years ago and you were raised in a Hebrew home, by this time, a marriage had taken on a threefold reality. The first thing would happen is your commitment to marriage, a covenantal commitment to marriage. Then would come a covenantal ceremony of marriage, and then would come the covenantal consummation, the marriage bed. And all three were necessary for the marriage to be declared complete. And so there is the betrothal, the covenantal commitment, and then the wedding feast, the covenantal ceremony, and then the covenantal consummation, the marriage bed, which is to be held in honor among all. Well, what has happened with Joseph and Mary is step one. They have had the betrothal. Now, many people say it's kind of like engagement, but actually it's not. It's more than engagement, because you'll notice when he is assuming that she has been unfaithful, which is why she is with child. Joseph, being a righteous man, knows he must bring forth the consequences, which would be what? A divorce. Well, you don't get a divorce when you break an engagement. Now, you may get killed if you break the engagement, but you don't get a divorce. So you don't get a divorce when you break an engagement. No, he takes her as his wife. That is a husband-wife relationship, yet there is not intimacy in the marriage. That awaits the ceremony. In this period of time, men would be free from military service. They'd be free from a lot of things, but they would prove their ability to provide. And the woman would affirm her commitment of purity during this period of betrothal to the covenantal ceremony. Then would come the ceremony, and then would come the consummation. Now, where are they? Well, the text tells us they have made the commitment, but they have not had the ceremony. And in between, Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. We're not told how Joseph found out. We don't know whether Elizabeth let him know after she had talked with Mary. We don't know whether Mary had come back from being with Elizabeth and the talk was around the town. We don't know how, but somehow he found out she was with child. Maybe Mary told him. We do not know. But what we do know is he is assuming that she has been unfaithful. And so he is going to divorce her, but his compassion is so great that he's going to do it privately. He's not going to do it publicly. It's in that context that the angel comes to him, and an angel is sent to him from the Lord. And the angel comes to him and says to him, Joseph, don't do that. Because the child that is within her has been conceived of the Holy Spirit and is within her. In other words, she has been faithful. This is a miracle. Now, we talk about the virgin birth. Actually, it wasn't a virgin birth. The virgin gave birth, because the text tells you he did not know her until after Jesus was born. So it was a virgin that gave birth, but the miracle is a virgin conception. It was the conception by a virgin, then kept a virgin, and then came the birth by the virgin. But the child was brought forth by the Spirit of God into this world. And the Son of God takes upon himself humanity. Now, why does he do it? The name is given to you to tell you. Here's his name, Joseph. When you name your son, this is his name, Yeshua. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew version is Joshua. When you come to the Aramaic and the Greek, what you come to is Yeshua, Jesus. And it's two words put together meaning Yah, Yahweh, Jehovah, saves. God saves. You will call his name Yeshua because he, this child, will save his people from their sins. It's not a name of what you hope he will do. It is a name that declares what he came to do and will do. The second thing that is said about him is that he is also the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, that's a big deal with Matthew, because Matthew has a real burden that the people of Israel know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He fulfills the calling of the Messiah as prophet, priest, and king. So Matthew, throughout the entire gospel, is going to take great pains to show that this is the promised Messiah. And he does so by showing, one of the ways he does it is by showing how Jesus fulfills all the prophecies. There are 60-plus prophecies of Jesus from the old, direct prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the types and the shadows and the various narratives that point to him or the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. I'm just talking about prophecies. 60-plus prophecies directly pointed to him. And in the opening four chapters of Matthew, Matthew identifies 10 of them that are fulfilled in Jesus in chapters 1 through 4. 10 of these prophecies. And here he reaches for one. It's the prophecy of Isaiah. And Isaiah says this: the virgin shall give birth to a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel. You hear the L? That's God. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And in the second name, you find out how Yahweh, Jehovah, saves us. How does Jehovah save us? Jehovah saves us by sending Jehovah God, the Son of God. God himself has come to save us. He has come among us to be one of us, to take the place of us, to save us from our sins on the cross. That's why he is named Yeshua. That's why he is named Emmanuel. It's not a name what we hope he will be. It is a name revealing who he is. It's not a name revealing what we hope he will do. It is a name revealing what he has come to do. And he has come to do it to save us from our sins. It describes what he will do and who is the one who will do it. You know what's really interesting in your Bible? What's interesting in your Bible, when God does these great acts, the Father, he acts through the Son. Through the Son, he created everything. Through the Son, he comes into this world as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation. As through the Son, he saves us on the cross, the crucifixion. Through the Son, he declares our salvation at the resurrection. What is interesting is the role of darkness when God shows up to bring light. What does the Bible tell us in Isaiah about the birth of Jesus? A few moments ago, my son read that text in Isaiah 9. What he didn't read were the preceding verses. Let me read them for you. The people who walk in great darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. When Jesus comes into this world, God has been silent for 400 years. The light of his revelation has ceased for 400 years. And the people are walking in darkness. Then God speaks. The Word becomes flesh. the light of the Lord comes to dispel the darkness of our sin. It happens every time God does something through His Son. How did God create the world through His Son? What was the condition of the world when God created? A deep darkness was over the face of the earth. And God said through His Son, let there be light. When Jesus comes into this world in the incarnation, the people are walking in a great darkness. When Jesus goes to that cross to save us, the darkness descended upon the earth. Yet the light of our salvation is on the cross. When He comes down from the cross, He is placed in the darkness of a stone-sealed tomb. And He comes forth in victory. The darkness of death cannot hold Him. This is the name above every name. It's at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But in this day, whoever will confess His name, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. My sincerity can't save me. My religion can't save me. I need a Savior. And I cannot save myself. So this day, and my dear friends, what a glorious day. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this day is a day, if you have not, you can be born again to everlasting life. And instead of muddling through the darkness of the false promises of this world, you can come to Him in whom all the promises are yes and amen. And instead of groping through the darkness into the everlasting darkness of a Christless eternity in a place called hell, you can come to the light of Christ and be brought to that place where we need sun nor moon, for the Lord is the light of our life. That is what God has done in His Son. And that is what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate His name. That if you call upon the name of the Lord, here's what the Bible says. All who call upon the name of the Lord not can be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because when He came, He didn't go to the cross to make salvation possible. When He came, He went to the cross and saved His people from all of their sins. I want you to be numbered with His people. I plead with you to be numbered with His people. I would speak as persuasively as I can to be numbered with His people. But only the Spirit of God can move in your heart and you say, I leave the darkness and I come to the light. That Christ is the light of my life. He is the one that dispels the darkness of my sin. And I put my trust in Him alone for salvation. This day, I believe. This day, I believe. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. He was born there. I believe. Nazareth. He was raised there. I believe. The Jordan. He was baptized there. I believe. The wilderness. He was tempted there. Won the victory. I believe. Galilee, He taught there. I believe. Jerusalem, Mount Calvary. He died there. for my sins. I believe. The garden tomb. He was laid there. And then he left there. And I believe. Mount of Olives. He ascended there. One day we'll return there. I believe. Do you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these precious moments that you work in our hearts and our lives. For those here who know the Savior, oh God, fill their heart with joy. For Jesus has come into the world to save them and is coming again for them. And Father, until he comes, may we take this light of the gospel into the darkness of this world, the darkness of our city, the darkness of our state, the darkness of our nation, the darkness of all the nations. And may the light of the gospel so shine there. And dear Jesus, if there is anyone in this assembly tonight that has not yet come to that Savior, would you dispel the darkness of sin and bring the light of the gospel of the love of God in Christ? And may they call upon the name of the Lord, Yeshua, Emmanuel, save me. I come and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.